spills his blood on our behalf so that we could be saved. I mean, it is the most horrifying thing that this perfect God, this perfect loving God would come down to our level, stoop to our level, and then die for us, die for rebels and scum and pour out his blood. And yet, he did that for our salvation. He did that for his love for us. And we have victory. We have life. Death leads to life. And as Cam prayed, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what a joy. What a joy it is. And thank you, Michael, for sharing. But we have hope. Death is not the last thing. Death is not the answer. Death is, Jesus Christ is the answer, right? We have hope. We have eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. And I'm just thankful for Michael and just leading us in worship and taking the time to do that. It's an amazing thing. And just leading us in worship of Almighty God. Man, I just want to sing 6-7 songs, right? I don't know if you guys felt like that. I don't know. Hope you guys woke up, right? And praise the Lord. Beneath his cleansing flood. And it fills right into our passage here in Zechariah today. And so here we are, Zechariah chapter 13. And we left off verse 1. We hit verse 1 last week. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. We hit that last week. And it was a beautiful passage, right? We started last week, just to review, chapter 12. We started in verse 10 last week. And let me just give the context again, right? So the nation of Israel is back in the land. They're back in the land of Israel. God's called them back, brought them back from captivity, and they're forming their nation again. And there's this prophecy from Zechariah that one day, it seems like the nations of the world will come against Jerusalem, yet God will fight for his people, the Israelites, the people of God. God will fight for them, and they will have strength because God is fighting for them, and God is helping them succeed, and their enemies will not conquer them, and they'll recognize that God is giving them strength. And then in verse 10, it says that God will pour out on the house of David and the people of God a spirit of grace, and pleas for mercy. That's a very interesting way of saying that. What a strange way of saying God will pour out a spirit. He'll also pour out pleas of mercy. Well, he's not pleading for mercy. He's pouring out a spirit that will enable them to cry out for mercy and grace because they realize they're sinners. They're sinners and a holy God. And God will, as Can prayed, he will enable them to cry out in repentance and faith because they can't do it on their own. We saw that last week. We can't do it on our own. We don't even want God on our own. We're rebels. We hate God. We're sinners. That's what we sang about. We need Christ's death, his life, death, resurrection for us to die in our place, to take our sins away by his blood. We need that through the cross of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can believe is that God opens our eyes through somebody sharing the gospel with us, through the preaching of the gospel, through reading the Bible. Our eyes are open to the truth that we are sinners, God's holy, and there's this man who is also God who came down to be a man, to die for sins. He was a perfect man, but said, if anybody believes that I've died for your sins as a substitute, as a sacrifice, I will be your Savior, and I'll be your Lord. And it's a beautiful thing that Jesus Christ would do this for us, that he would lay down his life for us, and he would be our God, and it's a beautiful thing. We looked last week at this beautiful verse here, and let's take a look. Chapter 12, verse 10, we're still there. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. Everybody turn there if you got a Bible. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you have a Bible, whip it out. Look at chapter 12 and verse 10, and this is just a remarkable verse here, so take a look here. I will pour out the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace. There it is, and pleas for mercy. So that when they look on me, when they look on God, their Savior, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly. And see, what the Jewish people, what they had been in such bad sin because they had gone away from the God who had saved them from Egypt and who had given them the promised land of Israel. They had rejected him. They had gone after false gods. And always tied with worshiping false gods is false prophecy. They are preaching wrong things. They were having deceitful visions. They were telling people deceitful lies. They were not leading people to God. The whole place was corrupt. There was immorality everywhere. And they'll realize when God gives them this spirit of grace, as they look at Christ, they will realize, I'm a sinner and I've done this to God. I've pierced him. And of course, you know, this is hundreds of years before Jesus came. They had no idea about a guy named Jesus. This is prophecy. This is about 400 to 500 years before Jesus was on the scene. And here's this line here, on him whom they've pierced. All they're thinking is, God, we've sinned against you. It's like shoving a knife into your side. The way we've treated you, we are wrong, and we need you, God. We need your spirit to move in us because we are lost. And they realize that, and they weep, and but they don't realize that this is all going to find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who literally was pierced for our transgressions on the cross. Right, the nails were driven into him. He was pierced. And then what happens when the Roman soldiers were like, let's check out if this guy is actually dead? What did they do? You know, sword, I don't know, spear or sword, one of them, in the side, out came the blood and the water. Just emptied out, right? And on him whom they've pierced. But the sense is, all of us have put Christ on the cross. And that's where this prophecy finds fulfillment. Jesus came to die for sinners. We've pierced him. And this prophecy is so beautiful that it applies to them in this historical context, and it applies to us, the church. It applies for all time. And they mourn for him. They're devastated. We killed God. That's what they're like. How did we do this? This God rescued us from Egypt. He gave us salvation. He gave us eternity with him, and we put him on the cross. And they weep, and they weep bitterly as a firstborn. And Jesus, right, even fulfills that little prophecy. He's the firstborn of God. He's called that. He's the Son of God, the one and only Son of God. And they mourn. And there's a great mourning. And then 13:1. Now go to chapter 13. Everybody turn in your Bible. Chapter 13, right? Chapter 13, verse 1. And there's this beautiful, gracious response of God. On that day, this day of salvation, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And we talked about this last week, right? Wow, so they feel distraught. What do we do? What do we do? We're lost. We're lost in our sins. There's no hope. And God says, I'm providing grace for you. There's a fountain of my grace spilled over for you that will cleanse you from all sins. Cutting off sin. And then today we're going to look at what kind of sin is cleansed. And that's what we're going to look at today and how that was accomplished. It goes right in with this passage. But again, what a beautiful passage, right? It goes right back to that song, Victory in Jesus. We are plunged beneath that cleansing flood. Think of all the allusions to fountains and cleansing and water and blood, right? You know, there's that famous hymn, right? There is a fountain filled with blood. There's a fountain. Just imagine. It's kind of like, that's what I said. It's so ironic, right? How ironic is, I mean, who wants to go, you know, you're walking down downtown Fort Lauderdale, Las Olas, right? You're down there and you're like, there's a beautiful fountain. It's just shooting up blood. You're like, wow, let's take a picture. This is just amazing. Like, beautiful, right? No, we were like, that's disgusting. It's icky. It's gooey. It's like, what kind of contaminants are in that blood, you know? What diseases are in there, right? It's gross. But then you think about, we sing about this grossness all the time, right? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, right? But that's how we're saved, right? If he didn't spill his blood for us, his life, and the Bible says life is in the blood. That's what the Bible says. That's how God defines it. The life is in the blood. You take the blood out, you're gone. Jesus had to die in our place so that he could deliver this cleansing blood, this metaphorical cleanses of our sins, right? And he really, really died. You know, I heard somebody say about, you know, Jesus' death. You guys remember that movie, Princess Bride? The Princess Bride? Have you ever seen that movie? Princess Bride. Well, see, it's pretty clean. It's overall, it's pretty clean. It's a good flick, right? I think some of the youth, we watched it a few years ago. But Billy Crystal, you know, he's this like medicine man. And he's like, he looks at the guy and he looks like he's dead. He's like, he's mostly dead. He's slightly dead. I mean, he's mostly dead. Not quite dead. There's dead. There's almost dead, right? Jesus was not almost dead, right? Jesus is not. He's slightly dead. He's almost dead. There's a big difference between almost dead and dead, right? You go up to somebody and say, hey, you're almost dead, dude. But you're not there yet, right? But anyway, go see that movie. It's kind of fun. But Jesus was dead, deader than a doornail, right? He was dead, and his blood, and the fact that they put the spear in him, and he was emptied of blood, which, again, kind of signifies, in the Old Testament, and animals, you have to drain their blood, right? You got to drain their blood. And he was drained out, like, as a lamb to be slaughtered, right? And it was beautiful. Beautiful, gross and horrific, but beautiful in this act, the most terrible and despicable of acts, comes our salvation, where Jesus says, I have died for anyone who believes that I've taken your sins upon me and I died in your place. Because with our sin comes death. We deserve to die, but Jesus says, hey, I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to die as your substitute. So if you believe, just simply receive my gift of grace to you that I died for your sins. I died for you. And then, of course, the proof that we have victory now, life over death, is his resurrection. And he guarantees that to all who believe in him. Eternity with Christ. And Ken said, hey, one day there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. Be justice and righteousness in the land. And it's a beautiful. So God, there's this cleansing flood. And that's what this is. This prophecy is all about. Zechariah 13:1. This is what this is all about. God's cleansing fountain for us. And we talked about, and we saw pictures of this at the day of Pentecost. Jesus had just ascended back to heaven, right? And he tells his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations. But they're sitting in their upper room, right? And they're sitting there freaked out, like, Jesus just left us. Oh, man, what do we do? Then the Holy Spirit, the fountain of God, has opened up a fountain, right? And the description is he pours out his spirit on him, the Spirit of God. God dwelling, now he dwells in all of us. And the Holy Spirit, if we're a Christian, gives us power to obey God, to love God, to preach. Without the Spirit, we won't want to do any of those things. We would never do any of those things at all because we have to have the Spirit change our heart. The Spirit gives us power. And so they go out and start preaching. They get the Spirit. They start preaching on the streets, right? And they start giving the gospel out, and they say, hey, this man whom you crucified, whom you pierced, this guy whom you pierced, this man God has made Lord and Savior and King of the world, universe. And it's, what does it say? The same response as these people hear when they grasp and the Spirit opens up their eyes to who God actually is. The people in the street say, it says in the Bible, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. That's conviction. They were like, whoa, we killed Jesus. This is the Messiah. We missed him. We put him on the cross. What do we do? What do we do? And Peter says, repent. Repent of your sins. It's a free gift. Repent and be baptized. Go, let's go be baptized. The public proclamation of your faith. And it says 3,000 souls were added that day. What a joy. 3,000 souls were added that day. And that's another picture of this fountain. Of course, then there's the end time where Jesus is on his throne, right? The new heavens and earth. And it says there's a river of life flowing out of his throne to give life to everyone. You know, and that's the picture of Christ, this living water. When he's at the woman at the well, he says, drink of my water, you'll never thirst again. There's all these analogies and pictures of fountain and river and water and blood. And boy, I hope you're drunk of Christ. All it is receiving in faith that I'm a sinner, I am lost, he's holy, I need Christ. I want him to be my Savior. I am lost. My life is messed up. We all have sin. We all deal with guilt. He will wash it all away and give us new life in Christ. And one day he'll take us home. One day he'll take us home to be with him. I look forward to that day. Well, let's go on. Let's go on. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 2. So here we are, today's passage. And now God's going to show us, like, what kind of sin does he deal with? What kind of sin does he annihilate and work in our lives as followers of Christ, that he tries to, and he has victory. He cuts sin out of our lives, and that he requires obedience. And we're going to look we're going to look at what God does here. And it's a beautiful thing, right? This what God does. He cleanses us from the inside out. As we follow him, as we love him, as we obey him, he's going to begin that process of sanctifying us, cleansing us, making us more and more like Jesus. And wow, it's just an amazing, beautiful thing. All right, so let's take a look. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, on that day, again, there's that word. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. All right, so here we have here, all right, so God's talking. Again, look at the historical context first. God's talking to the nation of Israel. The two banes of their existence, right? The two horrible sins they had was idolatry, false gods, and what was always the handmaiden of false gods is false prophecy. Claiming to speak on God's behalf, and you're speaking a lie. You're not speaking the truth. And that's always been the bane of Israel, right? So God says, I'm going to clean the land. This land is polluted with all kinds of idols and with false prophets. God is going to clean the land. And he does, and he will. Now, here's the thing. In that context, you know, Zechariah is prophesying. Now, I'm sure a lot of them returned back to the Lord. I don't know how many during this time. But a lot of them, we know from historical context, they didn't return to the Lord. A lot of Jews did not return to the Lord. And this seems to be just a future prophecy when Jesus finally comes back. When Jesus finally comes back to set up his earthly kingdom, when we will see 100% peace and justice and love. It seems like a future prophecy here, all right? And so, but there is fulfillment also within the church in a spiritual aspect of this. So God's going to remove these things from the land, idols and false prophets, a spirit of uncleanness, a spirit. You know what this word really codifies is a spirit is sort of a false, actually a personal being. Satanic being. Remember, Paul says in Corinthians, behind, you know, like a little statue, like a little bust of, I don't know, Buddha, you know, somebody, right? Behind that is actually a demon. There are spiritual beings at work. And God's going to get rid of all spiritual evil beings, get rid of all idols. And he's going to cleanse the land. And here's the thing, guys. When we've come to Christ, we realize that he is all in all. He's our Lord and Savior. But we haven't been perfected yet. We're not in heaven yet. We haven't met the Lord face to face. We still fight, even though we've been saved, we've been brought back to life, we still fight that remaining corruption in our lives. We all sin. And so what God does in our lives as a church, he starts that sanctification process, that continual progressive sanctification, meaning making us more and more holy. We're not earning our salvation through that. God earned our salvation through Christ. So if we fall over dead and we believe in Christ, we're in heaven with him. But through life now, God is making us more and more like Jesus, like his son. That's his whole goal. And it's a day-by-day thing. And God, if you're a Christian and he set his love on you and you love him, you say, he's my Savior, God will get you to the place to get rid of idols. He will tear them out and they will hurt and it'll be painful. And and we all know this, those who have been following the Lord for a long time, you know it is hard to give up some of your closest idols. Forget about statue, you know. Forget about, you know, some pantheon of gods and, you know, the Athenian, you know, Acropolis, whatever, right? This is not it, right? This is fame. I have to get straight A's, even if it means giving up my Bible and prayer, right? This is, I have to be popular at school. This is, I need to have this amount of money, even if I run over people, don't go to church, and I don't care about much about God's things. I have to have this much money. Right? I have to be this kind of person. I just need to be well-liked. I need to be well-liked. I just want people to love me. If that comes before God, that's an idol. An idol is anything that you put before the Lord, right? And that's what it is in our context. Anything that comes before our devotion to God, our love for him, seeking his purposes, and following him, and where do we find that information? In Scripture, how we live our lives according to his glory. We follow him, and we have to choose on our responsibility to say, I got to get rid of idols. I got to pray to God. God, show me where my idols are. Is it my own comfort? What is it that is taking away from worshiping you? And it's hard sometimes because we think our idol is giving us benefit. But God getting rid of our idols will actually give us something better. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you have a relationship with, you know, somebody, a dating relationship, and it's not glorifying to God. Maybe God wants you to cut it off. Maybe it's a great relationship. I don't know. But you have to pray through that. You have to seek counsel. Where are the idols? And this is an ongoing, never-ending thing in our life until we meet Christ. But it's worth it because life is found in Christ. Life is found in God. Living for his glory, obeying him will bring life. And as we share the gospel with others, will bring life. And so life is all about that. He will remove idols in our life. He'll do the work. And sometimes we don't realize he is. But as we look back on our life, we're like, oh yeah, God was getting rid of idols. I know in my life, I look back 20 years and I'm like, man, I was an idiot when I was 16. How old am I now? When I was 16, 20 years ago, I was like, man, I thought I knew everything. I thought I owned the world, you know. 16 years old, I can drive. Get out of the way, world, you know. Scott Ryan is here to stay, you know, like, you know. But now you look back, you're like, what a joker I was at 16, you know. What an idiot. And we all think that. But God brings us through this winnowing, this sanctification process, right? And false prophecy, let's speak about that a little bit. False prophecy, right? False prophets, big problem Israel, big problem today too. And it's so subtle because it can be those inside what we call quote-unquote evangelical churches like ours who teach something that's a little bit different than what the Bible is, but it sounds so good. We have to be very, 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 very careful about that. And it's, listen, I'm preaching the word to you. You know what? In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, I think, there's this group of people called the Bereans. And they were spoken high of. Why? Because the Bereans were a group of people, when Paul came to them, they listened to what he said, and they said, let's search the scriptures and see if this is true of what he's telling us. They got into God's word. You know, back then it was just basically the Old Testament. They said, this guy, Jesus, is the Messiah. Let's look at the scriptures. Isaiah 53, let's see if he's right. And they would search the word. So just don't simply take my word for it. You got to be in scripture yourself. You know, there's so much, and the worst stuff is that subtle stuff. Guys who seem to be on our team who are actually far away. We have to be very careful of that. Twisting the gospel a little bit to make it an ungospel. Just, you got to be in the word. God's word is true. Everything else is just false, an idol, right? And so we have to be aware of false prophecy, false teaching. So guys, in JCYF, when you keep each other accountable for reading the Bible, you got to ask yourself, what are you learning? Let's try to figure out, what's the Bible saying? What's it saying? When we're in LSAF or YAF, what's the Bible say about this issue? That's a great opinion. That's interesting. But what does the Bible say? Let's try to, and there will always be minor disagreements, but let's major on the majors, right? Who God is, what the gospel is, who Christ is. We got to figure it out, you know? We got to say, we got to follow God and be devoted to him. We don't want to speak. Here's the thing. Who wants to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, boy, you know, when I was teaching the Bible, I was doing it for my own glory, and I was saying stuff that wasn't true just to, you know, build myself up or get myself money. There's a lot of guys in the church who will not have a happy time standing before the Lord because they have spoken falsely of God. It's blasphemy. And it's so serious. Look at verse 3. This will shock you. Shock me. I was like, whoa, God means business here. Why? Well, look at this. Verse 3. If anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say to him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. Look at this. And his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. How about that? All right. So youth, I'm watching you. Got my knife ready. No, I'm just kidding. No. But you're like, what does that mean? It says that, right? You know, Elijah, don't interpret this verse wrong. You know, what does this mean, right? Okay. So what does this mean? If you can throw on the screen, Christy. Throw on the screen, I just seen who's back there. Christy, if you can throw on the screen Deuteronomy, did I give it to you? You got it? Oh, you got it, 13. Deuteronomy 13, 6. Now, this is the Old Testament law for the nation of Israel, right? If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend, who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him. Nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. But you shall what? Kill him. Wow. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. All right? You shall, this is how you're supposed to kill him. You shall stone him to death with stones because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Wow. Wow. Man, that's some serious stuff, right? What is this? What should this tell us about God? If you say God's not good and he's a monster, well then, we shouldn't be here. We couldn't trust him, but he is good. We know that from Scripture. We know that from his dealing. He's perfectly good, perfectly holy. That's the key word. He is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. He loves, I mean, we don't even comprehend it. He loves goodness. He loves righteousness. He loves justice. He hates evil to the utmost degree, to the infinite degree, to exponentially, right? God hates, hates, hates evil, all right? He hates it all. He is perfectly holy and light, and he is good. And he is glorious, and he doesn't want a speck of evil. He doesn't want it. And if you think about that, then when we sin or we speak falsely about what God has said, when we disobey him, man, he takes sin seriously, and especially prophecy. Yeah, if you prophesied something in the Old Testament that wouldn't come true, you were supposed to take the dude out and stone him to death. It was that serious. God says, I did not say that. That false prophet is leading people to death, therefore he shall die. That is serious stuff, guys. What does that say about our sin? I mean, like, I think I was, I don't, this week I was looking at this passage and I was like, man, there's just some sins in my life. I'm just like, well, they're there, all right. You know, they're weaknesses, you know. Not sin, they're more like weaknesses, right? Faults, right? And man, but I'm like, I gotta realize, wait a minute. Really, I got to see my little tiny sin. My every little sin is, man, God hates that. Wow. Wow. Now, it seems so dour, right, and down, but there's a fountain filled with blood. We don't have to even earn that back because Christ earned our salvation for us. He completely forgives us. That's how loving he is. So But first, I want us to first focus on how holy God is. Man, that is like blasphemous to say something that's not true of God. I was like, wow. Now, again, let's think about this. So, I think you said something wrong up here. Let's take him out to the parking lot. There's some stones outside, you know, on the little, our memorial stones, you know. Hey, these could come in handy, right? Now, no, we don't. Here's the thing. Israel was a nation state with a judicial system, a government system. Capital punishment was there, right? This is capital punishment. High-handed sin. A murder was one of those, committing adultery. You lost your life. Now, with the church, though, we're no longer under the nation state of Israel. As the church, we recognize these things have transferred over spiritually. We don't go out and stone people anymore. Now, we take them aside and say, hey, brother, that is wrong, or that is wrong teaching. Do not listen to that guy. Don't turn on the TV. That guy with a floating world behind him, he has a big smile, not a good guy to listen to all the time, all right? If you ever watch those channels, right? But we lovingly, if we have to rebuke sometimes, brother, that's not right. That is wrong. That is not the right teaching of Scripture. That's not what God said. And we humbly do that, and we love, and you know what? They have to stand before the judgment seat of God, which is much worse than a physical stoning, all right? So we're no longer the nation state of Israel, but the application comes through to us. Man, God still takes his word seriously. This is all of God's perfect word. How dare we just make up what we think it is? It requires study and prayerfully meditate on it to understand what God is saying. And God takes it seriously. And we got to see, man, God is a holy God. He hates being spoke of falsely. We've all done it. I mean, we all deserve death. That's the point. And God makes that clear throughout Scripture. We all deserve death. But thanks be to Jesus, man. He took that. He got stoned metaphorically, right, on our behalf. That's how much he loved us, that he didn't let us go into eternal death. It's beautiful. So, again, let's strive to be a church that loves God's word. And, you know, I see these people, they've gotten the Spirit of God, you know, and they're recognizing, mommy and daddy are recognizing, we love God's word. We love God. We are devoted to God. We want his glory to be seen over all the earth. And they're saying, how dare you speak wrong of this consuming fire of a God? He is holy and perfectly good. And these parents are serious, right? And Jesus says, right, Christy, if you can pull that verse up there in Matthew 10. It makes sense when you transfer it to the New Testament, these harsh words as well. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Okay? There's a sense of, Jesus even uses these strong words. If you do not hate your mother and brother and son, then you're not worthy to follow me. Now, of course, if you look at Scripture, Jesus is never commanding us to hate somebody. He says, hate evil. What he's saying is, your love and devotion for me has to be so strong that if your family says, no, you gotta do this, you gotta do that, and it's taking away from God's calling on your life and what God has told you to do through Scripture, you say, I gotta follow God. I gotta follow Christ. You know? And that hits home application-wise. You know, what are you doing for your career? What are you doing with your friends? Where is your focus? You gotta say, I gotta answer to God. I don't answer my parents or my children. I answer to God. And I gotta put him first. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Your devotion to me is so strong that you're like, I cannot put my son or daughter before God, you know? It's just not going to happen. So, again, this is not commanding us to, you know, I say, my kids will be dead by the end of the day, if that's true, right? You know, that's not what God's saying now in the church. God's saying, you lovingly say, I want you to know Christ, but I got to follow God. I have to follow the Lord. He comes first. Right, and so again, what's interesting is Jesus was pierced, the firstborn son. Now, because of their devotion to God, they're piercing God's enemies. Isn't that interesting? Like Jesus was pierced as an enemy of God, and now this people, God's people, are piercing God's enemies. Again, this is not hatred. Hear it out. This is not hatred. This is a love for God, and what it says is, I hate false teaching. I hate false lies and all that. And so, you know. Again, do we love this God? Look at verse 4. On that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. So let me just stop there. So those who were speaking falsely in the land, just picture Israel at that time when they realized they were wrong and that God doesn't want this. They'll be like, oh my goodness, what was I doing? And some of you may have realized this. There's things I taught like 10 years ago. I'm like, I got to go back and apologize to those people because I taught it wrong, right? You feel that sometimes, right? But there's things that we grow and you're like, but this guy is speaking falsely about God. He's maybe giving false visions to the people. You know, tomorrow, G, you're going to be doing this and this and this because God told me, and it's all a lie, right? But these guys are ashamed. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive. A hairy cloak, I guess, was the Elijah, John the Baptist look. And I guess maybe the guys were like, Elijah was kind of the first big prophet, and they just want to follow in his footsteps. Hey, put on a hairy cloak, right? Let's go eat locusts and honey. But then they would be not actually following God. They would be following, you know, Satan. And so they would take that off. Verse 5, he will say, I'm no prophet. I'm a worker of the soil, for a man sold me in my youth. I've been working the farm. I'm not a prophet. He's so ashamed. He's like, I'm just going to go on the lowliest work, go into the farm. I've been sold since I've been a youth. And I'm so sorry that I spoke wrongly. This is wrong. And he goes to this low career here. Verse 6, right? And if one asks him, they see these wounds on his back. What are these wounds on your back? He will say, the wounds I received in the house of my friends. Now when I first read this, I was like, well, I wonder if these are the rebuke of friends, right? The friends' rebuke on this guy's life, you know? And they were beating him because he was a false prophet. Actually, though, doing the research here, what I found out was actually that these false prophets were, in some sense, very, they were very, they did things not just speaking wrongly, but they participated in activities that were just, you know, sick and terrible, all right? So basically what was happening is there was these false prophets, false priests, and they become like almost like pagan rituals. They would mutilate their bodies, right? They would cut themselves. One commentator thinks the Hebrews actually, I think it's like kind of between the shoulders. They're not sure if it's the back or the chest. Could be the chest. They mutilate themselves. And that's true. We know that from history. A lot of false religions cut themselves. Elijah, when he was with the false prophets, they were cutting themselves to get their God to work on their behalf. Basically, they think a lot of this, there was a lot of sexual deviancy. There was prostitution in these cults of prophets and priests, homosexuality, all kinds of stuff, drunkenness, and all kinds of, you know, stuff that God's not ordained. And that's actually what, in the research, this is what this guy has. He's revealed that he is a false prophet, and he doesn't want to go back there. So he's gotten the message, this is not good. It's not good. And so look at verse 7 now, verse 7. All right, so God's going to cleanse. There's this cleansing. The cleansing flood not only saves you personally from your sin and your guilt, but it gives you the power now through the Spirit, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, to say no to idols and say no to no to false teachings. I want God's word. I don't want idols in my life. How is this all accomplished? Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. So a lot of the leaders of Israel were not good leaders, and even the ones who were good, you know, they didn't last forever, right? And so finally, you know, in this context, it's a sense of judgment. Shepherds, remember we talked about what a shepherd it is and what a sheep is, right? In this context, man, God's taken away the shepherd, the leader of his people Israel, who he's appointed. He said, I've had enough of you. I'm going to judge you. You're gone. Bam! And God strikes the shepherd, the man who stands next to him, and the sheep, the flock of Israel, are scattered. And God's so upset with Israel because they've turned against him. And I think, you know, even when they've been brought back to the land from captivity, they've been back to the land, they've still got huge problems. And just looking at this book, seems like they haven't really dealt with the real issues. And it's their heart, their sin, and they keep rebelling against God. And God says, I've had it with these people. Boom. I'm striking them, all right? Striking them. So let's go on to verse 8. And the whole land, declares the Lord, land of Israel, 2/3 of the sheep will be cut off and perish. And God will graciously let 1/3 remain alive. Lastly, verse 9, but there's good news. I will put this third into the fire and refine them. And refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. And these beautiful verses at the end here. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. All right? Obvious. I hope you found the obvious analogy. Who's this talking about? Jesus. You know, like, I will strike the man next to me who's the shepherd. The man next to me. What interesting words, you know? Sort of like sitting next to God. I will strike him, and the sheep will scatter. And the sheep will scatter. Christy, if you can throw up the New Testament verse there. Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said to them, to his disciples right before he died that night, right? You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Will be scattered, right? This again points to Christ, the shepherd. Now, I look at this context of Zechariah and I really see it's just judgment on the leaders of Israel. There's no one good. They're tearing. God's finally had enough. But in some sense, that's what Jesus, although he was the perfect shepherd, God saw fit to crush him, to afflict him, to lay on him the sins of us all, to judge him. God saw fit to do that. God struck his only son, Jesus, who is God, right next to God. There's like deity associated with this guy who stands right next to him, right? He's right next to God. God strikes him. The death blow to the shepherd, right? The death blow. And the sheep are just lost. And remember the story. You guys remember the old story, like the Apostle Mark, right? He writes about himself, I think the first person. He says, you know what? When Jesus was taken prisoner by the Romans and the Jews, he said, there was this guy who just ran out of there naked. Because he ran so fast, the guy, guards grabbed his cloak, and he kept running. He's like, the shepherd's gone. I don't know what to do, because sheep are stupid, right? And he just ran out of there. Isn't that interesting that he was willing to put that embarrassment about himself in Scripture, I think, as a teaching point? He's like, we just left the shepherd. The shepherd was gone, and the sheep, and all the apostles, they turned tail and ran. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, right? The sheep were just scattered. The shepherd was doomed. But in that, God still had graciousness. There were still people he wanted to save. He let his people live, and he put them through the fire, the refining fire. Jesus was put through the refining fire of the cross. Jesus was on fire, right? He was put through the refiner's fire and proved that he was God, because he went through the cross. He went through death. He was refined and proven to be the Son of God, and he came back to life. And for all those who call upon Jesus, we go into the fire, we get refined, and we become like Christ, right? That's what Jesus did for his shepherd, his one and only shepherd, Jesus. That's what he does for us, so that we will call upon God. We say, God, you have saved me. Look at my sins. I feel so bad. I feel like I am under such guilt and condemnation. I feel this weight of pressure on me, like the pressure, the fire on gold to get out the impurities, right? But then when we believe in Christ, oh, the graciousness. God has removed the impurities, and we stand before him holy. And then our whole lives, guess what? Our whole lives are refining fire. Some of you know this. Some of you are having a great day. Some of you are having a bad day. Even in your bad day, and we all have all of them, and you can't plan for bad days, right? I'm just like, hey, this week's going great. It's just going to continue. Then tomorrow's like, what's this guy doing at work? I mean, what? They got this bad news on the telephone call, right? Bad days just will come on us. God is using all of those to make us like Jesus, make us like his shepherd. And that's what this is pointing to, right? Through many tribulations, through many trials, we must enter the kingdom of God, because this makes us look like Christ. Listen to what this commentator says. We're going to finish up real soon, but listen to what this commentator says about gold. A goldsmith, he takes that gold, and he has a glowing red fire, right? And then he puts that gold into cold water, and he scrapes away the impurities, and that's known as dross. Dross, you heard that term, D-R-O-S-S. Dross is the impurities that comes out of the gold. The process is repeated over and over, with more and more dross separated and scraped away, until the goldsmith knows he is done. And why does he know he's done? Because he looks at the metal, and he sees his own reflection. He sees his own reflection. This is God's process for making us his true people. His goal in all of our trials in life is to test and purify our faith, separating us from sin in the world, until he finally gazes on us and sees his own image. And we have obtained the spiritual excellence he has ordained, the beauty of which our salvation is designed. God is conforming us. His whole purpose is to conform us into his Son. And I love that analogy, right? It's like, oh, it's a reflection, but it's not us. It's Jesus, the image of God. We are the image of God, and God's making us into the perfect image of God. The very end, verse 9. If you can throw that up there, Christy, verse 9. They will call upon me, and I will be their people. I will be their God, and they'll be my people, right? And this is marriage. This is marriage language, right? This is covenant. I'm gonna be your spouse. I'm gonna be your wife. I'm gonna be your husband. Whatever, you know. This is God loves his people. He could have let us go and die. He didn't have to save us. He didn't have to send Jesus. He says, I want to save people so that I can love them and they can love me forever. It's a marriage relationship we have with God. So at the end of the day, guys, get out of this. God, as John Piper said one time, God, you know how passionate he is, right? He loves us. He really, really loves us. Some days you just have to get up and preach that to yourself. He loves us. I know I'm a sinner. I know I have sins today, and I know I'm going to sin a lot more today. But he loves me. He really loves me as a spouse. And that's what he says here. It doesn't mean you waddle in your sin or stay in it, because you love, if you love God, you're going to get out of that sin. You want to get out of that sin as best you can. But he loves us. And we got to preach that to ourselves. We got to preach that. One of my faults is, here's one of my faults. I don't know if you identify with this. One of my faults is I look too hard at my guilt, right? I get caught in looking at my guilt. We all do sometimes, right? I'm like, I am such a bad guy. I got all this sin. Look what I've done. I'm a bad husband, bad father, bad pastor, bad, I'm just, ugh. You know, I don't know if you guys ever do that. I mean, like, today is just bad. You know what? And then this famous guy, his name is Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous pastor said, he said, look, the problem with us, and we get depressed about that, problem with us is that we let ourselves speak to ourselves. We need to speak to ourselves. Don't let yourself speak to yourself. You speak to yourself. Does that make any sense? Okay. What he means is preach. Preach to yourself. You're going around the day and you're not really thinking about God or anything. Yourself and your sin's going to start talking to you. And you're like, yeah, I suck. I'm bad. But you need to turn that around and say, I'm going to preach to myself. I'm going to talk to myself. Don't let yourself talk to you. You talk to yourself. Who is God? What did he do for me? He said, and he promised, if you believe in me, I will wipe away your sins. You are new. You're complete. I love you. And I'm making you like Jesus. And I got to preach that to myself. Even though, man, I'm having a bad day. But God, you're doing something here. And that's what this refining fire is. God loves us. I love him. He's refining us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you caused us to gaze upon you. Gaze upon the Son of Jesus. You brought us to the place where we heard the gospel for many of us. And we need a Savior, Jesus. He's so holy. He's so pure. And he died. He still died for me. He did it for me, his love. And I need him. I need his forgiveness. I need his love because I'm lost. I'm in hell without him. And God, thank you that you've brought that to our eyes. We've looked at Christ. We've mourned over the one we've pierced. And then you've cleansed us. And give us a new heart, Lord. And now we, the church, we're in that process of, God, we're getting cleansed daily. And God, sometimes it's really hard, just like the fire is really hot on that metal, that gold metal. It's really hot, and it's painful to get that impurities out. But God, help us embrace that. Oh, God, help us, bring us to our knees in front of you. Because it's so hard for us to do that by ourselves, God. Get us off our dependence on other things except for you alone. Help us know that you love us. You love us beyond measure. You sent Jesus to die for us. God, in a sense, you split the Godhead on the cross. Our sin must be really serious if you had to damn your son. That is serious, Lord. And yet you loved your son, you brought him back to life, and you'll bring us back to life. What love is this? And God, help us just rest in that love. And Lord, for those of us who don't know Christ, I just pray anyone in here does not know you as Savior, that they would call on your name today and say, Jesus, I need you. I need your forgiveness. God, we thank you. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.